It is amazing how important sound is. For some of us, myself included, it is amazing and important to recognize when certain sounds are not being heard anymore. But some of us are tuned into sound quite a bit. And some of you, if you're like me, I know some of you are, there are a lot of different ways that different sounds have different effects. Even this last week, as you know, when you're driving around the snow, some of you groan at the sound of your car crunching into deep snow, especially if you miss the angle on your driveway or whatever the plow did to what's in the front of your driveway. For myself, my wife knows it. If there's a rattle going on in the car, I'm not happy. In fact, even loose cans in the cup holders, those have to be taken care of. Because if something's not right, I can hear it. I can hear something, whether it's a little bit in the engine. It doesn't necessarily I know what's going on. But if there's a little bit of a ticking, or if something's, you know, thumping and whumping, I know probably there have been some comedians that have talked about that. Being a mechanic's got to be great to say, can you tell me the sound again? You know, and to hear people recreate the sounds that they hear has got to be very interesting. And sometimes you're just kind of listening for things. This is true in terms of kind of how you hear different aspects. And even for me, trying to hear little things and little things like that, if you've ever experienced turning on the water and hearing pipes groan, that's never a good sound. I've heard things happen in my house that I only think of this. This is going to be expensive and it's going to be a problem. I've experienced what it means to try to put a nail in a stud and hear a thunk and a whoosh, which means that it hit that copper pipe that I was a little too close to, and then the little knot in the wood kind of pushed it in there, and experienced framing work be quickly turned to plumbing work. And I don't like those sounds. And there are things that we hear that kind of get us, okay, I don't like what, but there are also sounds that we do love to hear. And we can think of things, whether it is, I just love the sound of, well, quiet, silence. I love that sound. I love the sound in these days of a fire. I love the sound of my chair making that very satisfying, should I say, chunk or thump. But anyway, whatever the sound is it makes, that it kicks back and my legs kick up, I love that sound. But there are also sounds of words when people say something, and they're the even ourselves reading words back. How do we respond to certain things? Has there ever been a time someone has said something to you, but what you hear is not the words that they are saying, and you're thinking to yourself, something seems a little bit off here? Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, is trying to address things he heard. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning, we are going to be reminded of this level of thanksgiving that takes place here in the book of Thessalonians. As we spoke about last week at the introduction of this book, Paul had been in Thessalonica. And you can read in the book of Acts what had taken place in Thessalonica, how all the city had been stirred up, and they had to end up leaving after a short period of time there. And so Paul and his companions had to leave. And then after a period of time, Paul, in his concern and not being able to connect with them in any way like we have in our modern world, had sent Timothy there to receive this report, and Timothy had reported back. And what Paul had heard were really good things. That sounds good. That sounds like a good thing. But then there were other things that Timothy had maybe had passed on to him that we can kind of see in the book of 1 Thessalonians, or later 2 Thessalonians. Like, okay, that's something that needs to be dealt with. That's obviously something I'm going to have to address and work through. But this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to see the good stuff Paul had heard. The things that he heard from Timothy that he wanted to take the opportunity to be thankful for. Not necessarily to them, although I think there is that there. As we're going to see this morning, his thanksgiving is really going to be to God. The good things Paul heard about the church at Thessalonica. And as I've been walking through this, my prayer is that this morning we would have a good reminder of what maybe we would say a good report from a church should sound like. And even what would be a good report from ourselves in our own spiritual walk. What does growth, and maybe we would say spiritual prosperity or progress, look like? What does it sound like if someone is to hear it or relate it back. Maybe we could even try to apply this into our own lives. What does it look like when things are going well? Sometimes we can kind of sense it, but it's a good reminder of what would a person like the Apostle Paul, or what would even the Lord himself say, hey, that is a sign that something is going well. To ask ourselves these questions when it comes to our relationships. What does it look like when our relationships are going well? What does it look like when our marriages are going well? What does it look like when things are going well in the home, in our life, in the church? And Paul here is going to give this great reminder of what God was doing. And that's the important part that Paul is always emphasizing over and over in his epistles, and even here to the Thessalonians. While there are definitely things that are taking place in their lives, and they are involved in that, and they are doing the aspects that God wants them to do, he is also reminding us that, and he is reminding the Thessalonians, and even reminding himself in his prayer and in his thanksgiving, look at what God is doing. So this morning, we're going to get a continued look at what does it look like when believers in a place are following the Lord, and what does that do to affect those who have been involved in that process? And then also then to think, so what does it look like for us as we invest into others? What are we looking for in the people that we are looking to invest into as we try to minister to them, and even we are encouraged in the ministry when it takes place? So I invite you to turn there again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. There is so much to thank you for. Lord, I would pray this morning as we open up your word, as we see these precious, complimentary, and really, Lord, thankful and glorifying to you words that Paul wrote concerning the Thessalonians. Lord, how encouraging it must have been. How much it must have stirred up in them the reminders of what you had been doing in the very beginnings of the lives of these believers and the lives of those who were in this young church. Lord, we would ask that as the determination would be made of how we are doing in our own lives, and Lord, even in this church at First Baptist, that Lord, these would be the things that we see as the signs of and the reminders of what it means for you to be at work. And Lord, we would ask that these things would be true of us. Lord, we would ask that you would use these things to bring glory to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was giving thanks. He wants to give thanks in terms of all that is taking place. And he says here, we give thanks to God. So what we're going to look at today is just a number of aspects of the ways that Paul is giving thanks. This little chunk of verses here, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, really break down into the ways that Paul was thankful for all that God was doing. In a sense, we could almost call this like a ministerial thanksgiving. Paul, as the apostle, is rendering, this is what I'm thankful for concerning what is taking place in your life. And Paul does this. As we know, this is probably the first epistle, really, that Paul penned and sent out. In all of Paul's epistles, with probably, you would say, the exception of Galatians, he gives some type of expression of thanksgiving. And it's obviously West Virginian because he says, you all. Always for y'all. You all. There's two big words there. That one always is a without ceasing. Now, obviously, we understand if Paul was sleeping, he wasn't praying. If Paul was preaching, he wasn't praying. The term praying always, or even later on in this book, pray without ceasing, is this reminder, is this is a regular thing. There would have been a schedule, an aspect, a habit, a discipline, a conviction. This is something that I do. I don't stop doing. We don't stop giving thanks to God always for you all. And the term you all is actually one word. It is an each and every type of word. I would imagine in Paul's prayer life and the prayer lives of even Silas and Timothy and those who would have been the companions of Paul, that in their travels, as they had to travel so much by foot and other ways on long paths and the work that it would take to do those things, and probably even in their own work, as Paul would have been tent making and those really raising support and selling things to even to support themselves, that often they would be thankful for and reminded of individuals to put the faces to the prayers. As they are thinking about and thankful for, to really think through these things. And this morning we're going to get a chance even to see kind of the different aspects of these memories and these things that they are so thankful for concerning people. It is a hopeful, personal work to thank God for the work that He is doing in someone's life. Do you thank God for what God is doing in others' lives? Are you thankful for the work that He is doing? Are you thankful for, and do you have a good understanding of, the work that God is doing in your own church? Are you thankful for your church? Are you thankful for what God's doing? Have you taken opportunity? Has there been someone that maybe you've seen a number of times? You're like, this person, I don't even really know who they are. I'd love to get a chance just to meet them, just to hear what's brought them here. Or maybe you'd say, I know sometimes, like, I don't want to ask somebody you're new here, but just say, hey, we haven't had a chance to meet. And to get to know them by name, by their face, to be able to interact with them and say, and to learn, hey, what is God doing in your life? And even to be an encouragement in what God is doing within your own life. I was kind of jotting down some questions here, and some of these could be kind of convicting questions, but who thanks God for you? Right? Who is it that you would say that is a person that thanks God for what God is doing in my life? Or are there reasons? Are there enough reasons for them to thank God what He is doing in my life? Prayer is most effective when it is most specific. Prayer is most effective when it is the most specific. Jesus blessed everybody. I mean, I'm not going to argue with that. I do hope that Jesus blesses everybody, but our prayer needs to get specific. We too easily get general in our prayers. And Paul uses a term here where I believe he is saying, we work through, we think through, we thank God for the individuals, each and every one of you, and we are always walking through this. We are always working through this. When God brings individuals to your attention, you should pray for them. Everything you do on social media, I would encourage you, try to find time to, instead of actually reading the social media, because it isn't really helping you anyway, pray for each person you find. Now, these days, that means every 10 ads, you finally see one person that actually you started on that social media platform for in the first place. But I remember, it happened a while back, I'm due to do it again, where I just scrolled through and I just stopped and prayed individually for each person. They always have a nice little picture there for them. And that's not who I thought it was. I need to remove them. Okay, yes. I'm praying for that individual. And then I would encourage you, and this is something I've been trying to work through in my own life, which is also to say, do I know that person well enough to know how to pray for them? Do I know the good things that God is doing in their life? Do I know the challenges that they're going through in their life? Maybe I need to reach out to them. And this is what I did way back when. It took way too long, but it was actually very valuable. As for me, every young person that I had was friends with, I actually sent them a Facebook message. I just wanted to let you know, as I scrolled past, I saw you there. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Is there anything that I could specifically be praying for you and where God has you right now? They didn't all respond, but many did. And my prayers for them was transformed and specific. Paul is talking about the specific thing. This is work. This takes persistence. This will probably solve your I don't know how to pray, Pastor Dave, problem. You have to know some people. You have to get to know some people. Probably your family is the one that's kind of automatically there. But to pray consistently, without ceasing, and as we'll see here, for specific things and for specific people, to see God answer specific prayers, that is the way we should pray. And it gives us, by the way, it opens up the world of thanking God so much more. That way you don't have to say, thanks God for being such a great God. He is a great God. But to say, thank you, God, that is a person that I was praying about, and that is something that has been going on in their lives, and you answered that prayer, and I'm giving you all the glory and praise for that, and thanking you for the work that they have been doing in their lives. Does that sound like better thanksgiving in our prayer? Paul says, this is how I'm giving thanks. And so we're going to see some reminders of this. The first one, as we said, is this making mention. Look at the end. It's not A, but B in verse 2. Making mention of you in our prayers. Now, this making mention, the term that is used, is it is a specifically verbal term. We can kind of get messed up a little bit. The translation here, mention, we tend to think that's like a short little thing. But the word mention is not a short-term type of process. Obviously, we know Paul's been doing this without ceasing. This term is, it's a word there, making mention of you in our prayers. There's a number of different words for prayer. This word that is used for prayer is a word that really focuses on the formal aspect of prayer. It even has a little bit of a tied into the word in terms of a place. There's a place and a formal aspect that I mention you. I am by name. I am talking to God and thanking Him specifically in our prayers of you. And so it is a continue to do things, making mention of you in our prayers. And Paul's prayer here, as we recognize, is taking this form of thanksgiving. Constantly bringing up your names verbally in our prayers. We continue to do it. We are not giving any gaps. There's really a devotion that Paul has to these believers. I'm going to keep talking to God in my time of prayer, my time that is set aside to be able to do prayer. The word even has not only place, but it has a positional aspect. Part of the word of being prostrate comes from it. In my prayer time, not in my, hey, if I happen to go against what I just said, hey, I'm just going to scroll and come up with it. But we have to come up with something and say, what's my list? What's my journal? Who am I praying for? Why am I specifically praying for them? And am I consistently going to bring them up? Heard me say before, social media and the internet and the web and all the information that keeps just pouring into our lives and we keep spending so much time scrolling through and looking through and all that has just proved beyond a shadow of doubt, we've got plenty of time to pray. Plenty of time to pray. And to pray specifically, how do you think you would act towards those that you are interacting with in your life, whether your family, whether your coworkers, whether your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you on a regular basis were praying for them specifically by name for specific things, how would that change even our conversation? It would change the small talk to, hey, you had mentioned, you know, I know you've been praying about this. How's it going? How are things going with that person? How is this going? Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. Think about how that would transform how we interact with others. I think it also would transform a little bit our attitudes toward others, right? If you've been constantly bringing someone before God as they are growing in their walk with Him, do you think you would be quite as quick to get into their face and try to make life worse for them? And then have to say to God later on that night, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. I actually went against what I've been praying for. I am not helping the situation here. To pray specifically for people. This specific prayer very much would have gone against how many people would have prayed to gods and that sort of thing, which often prayer to God, there's this kind of a babbling, not really making any sense, just kind of going randomly, going off emotions, going off of feelings. Paul's known, so this is a specific thing. I'm specifically talking about this to God. And Paul had heard about this. Paul is so thankful for these things, which really gets us into the next verse there. There's this remembering. The word remembering actually has built into it the word that was used for mentioning. And this, again, has a verbal aspect to this. Paul had been given thanksgiving by praying, and part of this praying was remembering without ceasing. You can almost sense the always, all of you, without ceasing. Paul is talking about the regularity of what he was doing within his life. And here he is had stirred up by Timothy bringing to mind these things and coming back with this report of these things, his own memory of all that God has done, and then hearing what Timothy said that God has done. He says, I'm remembering these things without ceasing. I'm going to continue to think about these things. The term there, to do in remembrance, comes very much out of this. To specifically and purposely remember. How often do we forget to remember to do something that we said we're going to do? Today, we have Sunday school class. Sometimes they have to get stuff printed out. I keep forgetting. And I was like, you know what? God gave me this wonderful tool on my phone called a calendar. And I'm going to put on there, I need to print these out on this day for that situation. Oh, I have a tool to remember these things. God has given us tools to be able to remember this. This remembering it. Okay, how do I make sure I don't forget? It's the reason you take pictures, let's face it, especially on vacations. It's the reason we go back through pictures is I want to remember this. Hopefully, maybe somebody's like, I want to show other people this. That's another social problem if you're just trying to show other people what you're doing in your life. But what do you want to remember and what are you going to do to remember it? Because just going to warn you, as you're getting older, the memory's going to not be helping you out as much. So what do you need to put down? What do you need to journal? What do you need to write down? What do you need to regularly say? This is the time. Maybe you need to put on your calendar and put on your day planner, whatever you use. Sorry, young people, day planners were these. Never mind. What are you going to do to schedule your prayer? What are you going to do to schedule? I'm going to remember without ceasing. Now, what's Paul going to remember? What we get here is three, I believe, beautiful, wonderful, important descriptions of what Paul is remembering as what God had been doing and was continuing to do in the lives of these believers. We really get here kind of the three, maybe we'd say almost cardinal, wonderful virtues. We get faith, love and hope are wrapped into this. And as we said, this is kind of the beginning of Paul in terms of his writing. We're going to see faith, hope and love, faith, love and hope. We're going to see those three things over and over and over again. And Paul's emphasis on what God does in the lives of believers and what that looks like. Paul would actually say, if you could probably turn the page, chapter 3, verse 5, when Paul is talking about a little bit what was taking place, he says there, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And in each of these three words, faith, love, hope, there's a descriptor that Paul puts on it. Here it is, as you see there, without ceasing, your work of faith. Now, we have to be careful what we talk about when we think of it, because faith is not a thing it's not a works thing. The term work of, as is being used here, is talk about, we could either say the stuff of, or the deeds of, or what happens as a result of faith. This is the exact same terminology Paul talks about when he, in another place, says that he has those who are pastors and teachers and preachers who equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It is the stuff of faith, the deeds of faith. It will be the same term that James will use later on in the New Testament, that faith without works is dead. These are the things that happen as a result of and as a part of faith in God. Faith is an active thing. Faith is involved in and always results in by the inspiration of word and the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe we'd say the actual doing the duties of what God has called us to do. That happens as a result of the faith that is in our lives. It is not mere obligation. It is part of our duty to follow the Lord and doing what God has asked us to do and fulfilling those things and doing the work of the ministry. The work of the faith is something that has to take place. When we recognize who God is and God is working in our lives, there are going to be things that happen as a result of it. What in your life would be entitled the words of faith? What are the deeds? What are the actions? What are the things that you are doing as a believer that a person would say, that is the stuff of faith in God? What's happening in their life is because God is doing a work in their lives. Because too often, our bar is a bar that almost is just a worldly bar. Are we nice? Do we have some moral characteristics? Do we treat people well? Are we not committing any grievous, awful things against other people? No. Those are all important. Those are definitely, there's morality that God has set down. But what are the things, if Paul or if a former Sunday school teacher of yours or someone from your past who had invested into you in terms of teaching the word or preaching the word, or if your parents or someone else who had done that was remembering you, what would be their remembrance of those are the things that God has done and is doing because of faith? What's happening there? Are there deeds? Are there actions? Is there something that someone else would be able to say, God, I am so thankful of that work of faith that is taking place in your life? The second term that is used here is the labor of love. Now, it'd be easiest for us to quickly just say, well, work and labor, those are kind of the same thing. They are not. This word that is being used here, this labor, is a word for toiling. It is a word that really has a lot to do with the aspect of there's a difficulty. It is, maybe today we say, it is the grind of love. It is a labor. It takes investment. It is a long haul type of term. The root word there is burden. It is something that takes an investment. And we recognize that if we're going to love anyone on this planet as a sinner, loving a sinner, there's going to be some hard times. It's probably one of the reasons that many of us in here have decided to not go any further in conversation and relationship because of the potential to get hurt because of investing love. Love is a labor. The word love here, I'm sure you know, is the word that is talking about selfless, sacrificial love. If you don't know it yet, you need to know it. Loving people is hard work. Putting people before myself? Have you seen those people? I mean, it's hard enough dealing with me as a sinner. Now you're asking me to invest into the lives of others. And to make that investment means that I got to get involved in that mess. There's a reason hanging around brothers and sisters in Christ is messy. I mean, I apologize. As I'm looking around the room, I just, in some senses, got to be honest, I see a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. Saved by grace. Submitting ourselves and yielding to the Lord. But let me ask you, is there a place you are laboring in love? Who is the person or the people or the people that God has called to you to or has put into the context of your life that you would say there is a labor of love? I'm sure for Paul, thinking about these Thessalonians who are first generation believers, who are probably experiencing everything that would come involved with, let's say, a young man or a young woman or an adult, or even they get saved, but they're the only person in their family that's gotten saved. And oh, by the way, the city tried to toss out all the believers and said they were trying to start a cult. And they're probably hearing their family say, no, you're not having anything to do with us. You're just in a cult. You've lost your mind. You don't even deserve to be around here. You have brought shame upon this family. And for Paul to be saying, hey, loving your family, loving your city, loving the people around you, loving the people that have mistreated you, because at this point there's also this aspect here and even beyond of the suffering that was the suffering and persecution that would have been there and would be coming. Loving those who later on in this book have passed away. Paul says, I remember your labor of love, and I am remembering in my thanksgiving to God for what he is doing, this labor of love. It is always worth it to labor in love. Always. Because God is a God of love. We are being a testimony, and we are pointing people towards God in the way that we labor in love. All of us, some of you more so than me right now, are in some difficult situations where it's just hard to love someone. Continue to labor. Continue to do that enduring, burdening, I'm going to keep loving, because that is spiritual success. That is what God is doing and what God is blessing. And then we also have the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be easy to kind of miss this. I really believe, while different people kind of differ a little bit on this, I believe the in our Lord Jesus Christ is connected to the patience of hope. I think the in the sight of God our Father is connected to the remembering. Because the patience of hope, especially later, is that hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is just kind of cracking open a little bit of a theme that is going to run through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is our hope concerning Christ. Christ in his coming and what Christ is doing. And he uses the term here, patience. That word patience is an endurance word as well. And the word that the Bible uses for hope is not a, as we've said over and over again, it's not a, I hope it happens. It is an, I expect. My hope is set. My hope is fixed. There's an expectation of who Jesus is, what he's going to do, and even his return. There is a constancy in patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that patience of hope is what God uses to bring us through trials, struggles, persecutions. Perhaps your translation even says steadfastness of hope. There is a, while these are three separate things, but three interconnected things, there's a bit of a building here. There is faith that is manifesting itself in works, and there is the active exertion of or activity of those works in love, and this love that is continuing to labor and is including a self-denial thing. And then building on that is the reason we're doing all these things is the hope, the patience in the hope. It will take us through and carry us through the difficult times. Hope's highest expectation is found in Christ. In Christ, we always have the expectation of, should have this hope. Christ is in control. Christ is doing a work. Christ is coming again. Christ is going to make all this right. That is why we are able to patiently endure in hope. It doesn't mean that we're just got a dumb smile on our face. It means that there is a settledness in our hearts based on our faith and based on even why we continue to love, even in the face of whatever difficulty it is, that we know we can handle it because God is with us. And he's coming again. These three, faith, love, hope, they are things that have to take place, and there's an aspect, there's an order that happens in terms of these things. Look at what Paul says next. Knowing, thanking, making mention, remembering, also thinking by knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Not only is there this thanksgiving, Paul is so thankful and he's doing it by prayer, he's doing it by remembering, he's also doing it by knowing. There is a firm knowledge that is taking place here in terms of this is a work that God is doing. He uses the term election by God. It could actually be even interpreted, translated under God. This is a word. The word there for by is a positional and placement type of word. He's saying, knowing, some of you translate, knowing your election by God, my beloved brethren. You can go, my beloved brethren, I know your election by God, or know your election by God, my beloved brethren. You are brothers in Christ. You are loved. And Paul is saying, I know that God has elected you. I know that this is a choosing that God has done. That word is a word there for choice. There are so many in this world that continue on the path that they are on. They continue to do exactly what they want. They rebel against God. They try to stay as far away from him as possible. And God is a God who allows mankind to continue on the path that they have chosen. But God's word also shows us that God has also chosen to intervene in the lives of so many. And he does this in love and in kindness, even though we are all undeserving. And Paul here kind of gives a, he's giving a, this is how I know you're saved. This is how I know that God has done this. This is how I know that I'm able to say you are a child of God. And that's really what he says, it really in verse 5. There is a belonging aspect. There's the power. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the word. There's the conviction or the assurance that takes place. place there. He is saying here, you belong to God. I know this. I know that you belong to God. God had chosen them and they belong to him. There are times in God's word it talks about those who were yet to believe in the Gospel of John. Scripture reminds us in so many different ways that grace is something that is given to us even though we don't deserve it. God's freedom and God's activity is so important. I was reading through, it's an old-timey book, and I was kind of reading a review of it, not reading the actual book itself, by Martin Luther and The Bondage of the Will. And it's this great debate between Luther and Erasmus. And Luther starts thanking Erasmus. He says, I want to thank you that you have not been messing around with all these other surface things in terms of now this great debate concerning the Reformation. He said, I thank you that you're not focusing on, he uses terms like popery and purgatory and all these different things. He uses really old-time terms. We're not messing with all this. He says, I thank you that you have focused on whether or not it's the freedom of man or the freedom of God. In fact, Luther says in this book, he says, this is the main point of the Reformation. Is God free? And he says, I thank you that you've gotten down, you've nailed it. He praises him. I praise you for focusing on the right thing. God is sovereign. And we know that God has done a lot of things that only God could do, sending his son, Jesus Christ. And God has chosen those who are saved. And when it comes to this aspect, there's a lot of ways. Well, how does that work? How are we reminded of that? And we have to be very careful when it comes to Scripture, because oftentimes in our own thoughts and in our own minds, we can violate Scripture. And we can go away from that. We can try to make God more than he is or less than he is. But this is what we know. God chooses. We don't know who God chooses until the end. But Paul here gives us, this is why I believe you are my brethren. These are the things that I see that show me that these things are taking place. It's almost like he's almost answering the question here, when are you able to say for certain that someone is a child of God? When can you actually say that? When can you say someone is a brother or sister in Christ loved by God? And we see there's kind of three things. One is kind of a negative, but it's not really a negative. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only. So he's not saying word is bad. He's saying it wasn't just the word. It wasn't just the preaching and proclaiming of the word. But there was also power. And there's also the Holy Spirit. There was also assurance. Now, this is not talking about assurance necessarily that we have assurance of our salvation. It's a word that is actually a word for conviction. It's a word that I am fully persuaded, fully convinced, I have a full conviction that this is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And the gospel is something that the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. When the gospel comes, it's not just the words. Though the proclamation is necessary, Paul will talk about that. But it's the power of God. And the Holy Spirit must be involved. And what Paul is saying is, I know why you are counted among the elect. Because it was the word, it was the power, it was the Spirit. And there was this assurance and conviction. That word for power is a word that is over and over used in Scripture about inherent power, strength, ability, as I started to quote there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. And in the Holy Spirit, this is not necessarily talking about miraculous gifts. This is talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God in terms of our salvation. And he's kind of giving you a review. We preached, the power was evident. The Holy Spirit was evident. We have a conviction and assurance that this is how God works. It's a complete assurance type of thing. It's a miraculous power that took place. Paul is always in his letters reminding the believers of the work of God. What did God do? And that question is so important because so often we want to think, well, what am I doing? What am I doing in response to God is important. But Paul so often says, you need to be reminded of what God did in salvation. And you need to be reminded in your walk of the work that God does. Now, he starts to really set up this. We'll get into this when we get into chapter 2. He kind of starts to lean into their own testimony. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That's the reason I think it's right to see that assurance as there was that there was a confidence that Paul and his companions had in what the gospel did by the power and by the Holy Spirit. You know what manner of men we were. There was a blameless aspect here. We just came, we preached the word of God. We preached Christ. We preached salvation. And these are the things that took place. There, one commentator pointed out the breadth of the gospel that is here. They point out there's a cognitive aspect. There is knowledge from the Word of God. It is something we can read. It is something we can pick up. It's something we have access to, and we're able to read it and comprehend it and see it. So there's that the Word aspect. But there's also maybe he says the effective, the power that is necessary for it to happen. And we have this hope that God is a God who uses this to do powerful, eternal things. Most importantly, including the power of salvation. And then it even has a behavioral aspect that we become the people of God. And it's something the Spirit does. The Spirit is involved in our salvation. And then the Spirit is involved in the work that will take place. And even as we move forward in this book, we're going to see Paul bringing them back to this is what happens as a people of the Word, a people of the power, and a people of the Spirit. This is what it looks like. And this is what I'm thankful for. And this is what I'm going to keep remembering. And this is what I'm going to keep making mention of. I'm going to keep doing this over and over and over again. And Paul here is saying, I am assured. I am certain. I am convicted. God has done this. God is doing this. And God is going to keep on doing it. So a couple questions. Who do you thank God for? Paul here is at this point, and we know from the other books of the Bible, the other epistles, he was thankful for those who were believers in other cities. But here Paul is saying, I am thankful for all of you. Who are you thankful for? Now, we automatically, if you're like me, I automatically think of people who invested into me. Kind of the top-down type of thing. But Paul's here is not necessarily a top-down. Paul is talking about those he has ministered to. In other words, that the things that were ministered to him and God did in his life, he then invested into the lives of others. Who are you thankful for in the context of as you were used by God to minister to them, the work that God has been doing in them? And if you say, I don't know, that list is not very big, Pastor Dave. I would urge you to at least consider this. I won't look at anybody in the eye. Maybe you haven't been investing eternally. And that's why you have no opportunities to thank God for the eternal things that he's been doing. Wouldn't it be great if, until the Lord comes, hopefully soon, but we don't know, between now, you can't change the past, although you probably could go and reach into the lives of some people you've known in the past. But from here forward, however long God gives you, that you and I would start to do the things that would allow God to do such a work that we would have to say, I have to thank God for what he did there and allowed me to be a part of that. But that means you've got to do something with the word, by the power of God, concerning the Holy Spirit. We do so much stuff that is so not eternal and really doesn't matter. You've got to do something with the Word, by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, for God to actually do something worth thanking him for. Because if you're just thanking God for anything, thank God that for the success here and that sort of thing, you should thank God for any type of success that you have, but was that on your account? How is God using you? How has God used you? And how do you want God to use you moving forward? In your family, in your marriage, in the home, in the church family, in the lives of people around you. And then another question. Who is thankful to God for you? Now, this could easily go to, I know some of you out there is like, no one thanks me for all the work I do around my house. Not that. Okay, that's more like a Mother's Day message, all right? We're not talking about that right now. Who is thankful to God for you and what God is doing in your life? I mean, some of us, the way that we have been walking through our lives, probably the people that invest in us, unfortunately, there may be someone in here that say, I don't know if they're really thankful for what God is doing. They're begging for God to do something. Who is thankful for you and for what God is doing in your life? And maybe how should that change? Because there's only one way people can thank God for what God is doing in your life, and that's to let God do what God needs to do in your life. Why are they thankful for you? For what are they thankful for? So as we take Paul's example here, I think there's also a consideration that needs to take place here. One, we should consider our lives through the lens of God's work in us. When we evaluate how we're doing, when we evaluate how we are doing in our own walk, we need to be careful of the evaluation of the bars that we set in terms of what is successful, what is a good thing that has taken place, what am I trying to aim for in my own life. That lens should be God's work in us. We can accomplish a lot of things that God really had not too much to do with it in terms of eternity, other than keeping you alive and breathing. That's the consideration we need to take. When I was a young man running through the church halls, all the little old ladies thought I was just little Saint David Berman Jr. I was not a saint. Okay, but they thought I was. I kind of lied. I was like, yeah, give me some candy. And they did. Maybe everybody around you, let's go outside the home, because people in the home kind of know us pretty well. Maybe everyone you work with and everybody in the church and even Pastor Dave is like, man, that person's really... God's doing something there. No one else's lens or opinion counts above God's. And by the way, when there are those that would say, hey, you are not doing this thing correctly, or you have something you need to deal with, please always make sure it is God and His Word that is the first priority. That is the lens. But also, and we like this, right? Well, maybe you like it, maybe you don't like it. But also, that's the way we're supposed to see our fellow believers. This is where we sometimes as believers in a church can very much fail. We see everyone through our own lens instead of through the lens of Scripture. Maybe your expectations of someone are too high. You need to be reminded, hey, that's a person who's a sinner like I'm a sinner. I need to recognize, does there need to be some confrontation? And if so, maybe the Bible has something to say about what biblical confrontation looks like. What does God have to say about your spouse, about your kids, about your parents, about your brothers and sisters in Christ, about your neighbors, about the world? And maybe you need to put a sign above your TV. They're all sinners. It would clarify a lot of what's going there. We need to make sure that we see fellow believers and even the world around us in terms of God's work in them. I am so thankful that I am not supposed to change my heart. I am so thankful that I'm not responsible to change other people's hearts. I am so thankful that God does. And God is in the business of changing hearts and saving lives. And God can do the work that maybe you may think there's no way that can happen. There's no way that can get made right. There's no way I can be made right. And I would encourage you as we walk through this to be reminded that Paul is over and over going to say, this is who God is. This is what God has done. This is what God is going to do. And Paul had this assurance of that. I know my God is what he keeps saying. I know my God. I know my Savior. I know what He did on the cross. I have seen what He has done there. I see what He continued to do there. And thus I'm going to keep preaching and proclaiming Christ, because I am assured that that gospel, because of that Savior, is going to can change any heart and any life and change them for the work of eternity. And I'm going to keep seeing people through that lens of what is God doing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that your word helps us to think about these things. Lord, we so easily get distracted. We so easily look at things differently than you would have us to look at them. Lord, we thank you for the reminder from your word of what it really means to thank you for what God is doing. Lord, help us to remember what you have done in our lives. May it be said of us as individuals, as your children, but even, Lord, for us as First Baptist Church, that we have the work of faith. That if a person were to see what is taking place in our lives and in this church, they would say, that's something God is doing. That is what happens when people are living by faith. Lord, I would pray it would be said of us that we are people who labor, do the labor of love, Lord, and we labor in love. And we don't lose hope. Lord, thank you that we can be called yours. Thank you for the salvation that is made available through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you are a God who turns none away. You are God who cries out, come unto me. You are God who has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Lord, I pray that we would always be evaluating ourselves and recognizing whether or not we are investing in the stuff of eternity or the stuff of this short, short time here on earth. May we invest into others and into ourselves, you, your word, your power, your spirit. And Lord, may we do it with a confidence, with an assurance that you are a God who will use those things to do what only you can do. Lord, I pray if there is someone here and will say, I don't know if I'm a child of God. I don't know if I could say these are things evident in my life. I don't know if this the word and the power and the spirit salvation is a part of my life, that Lord, they would grab someone next to them and talk to myself, one of the pastors, and I would say, hey, I need to know more about what it means to be saved, what it means to receive the gift of eternal life. And that, Lord, they would be those that would receive this gift of salvation. Lord, help us. May we confess the sins of the things that we do that are against you and your will. May we seek to do the things that would bring you pleasure and bring you glory. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.